whenever fasting is mentioned today, it conjures up for many people, if not most people, a news story of a person refusing to eat in hopes of making some kind of a political or social statement. The person might be a social activist, a politician, a prisoner, or otherwise, but their purpose is the same. Their purpose is to draw attention to their cause. And it often does. And in fact, many times that attention results in specific actions being taken, the actions that the activist wanted to have taken. And that might be called an effective tool, and in some ways it is. But what it could not be called, however, when used in that way, is a God-honoring use of fasting. What about fasting? Well, fasting is a term that, frankly, is not often spoken by us as Christians and believers, and it's practiced even less frequently. Why? Well, I'm not really sure why. I'm not entirely sure why that is. Jesus certainly practiced fasting. His early followers practiced fasting. And in our scripture text this morning, Jesus addresses the subject of fasting. We continue our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we come today to the third of three sections in which Jesus insisted that his followers' practice of spiritual disciplines must not be paraded before other people to gain their praise. In the first section, the first part of chapter 6, Jesus talked about giving to the poor. He said, give, but don't parade it. In our section for last week, he said, pray, but don't pray to parade it before men. And today, in much the same vein, he talks, but this time about fasting. Fasting should be done, but Jesus said not to be paraded before men. Let's go to those verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I want to read verse 16 first. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. There's some background to this Jewish practice of fasting, the Jewish custom of fasting I'd like to share with you. This is incomplete, but it at least gives you a little bit of an idea. The Jewish people fasted for at least three specific purposes. First of all, they had a very strong belief that fasting brought God's attention to them as an individual. If an individual would fast, God in heaven would notice and would give attention to that specific individual. That was one reason or purpose for which they fasted. A second purpose was to prove that their repentance was genuine, sincere, that they were serious about it. It was an outward act to show what was happening inside of them. So fasting was coupled with repentance. And then there was the third purpose, or third reason, and that was to bring the attention of God in heaven down upon their nation. The first purpose had to do with the individual, and the third purpose, the nation itself. That God would look down on the Israelite nation and God would have favor upon them because of the fasting of the people. The most important of these items, probably for the Jews, was when repentance and confession were associated with fasting. When a person or a nation backslid from God, very often the Jewish people in that kind of a setting would come to God and would fast. When a person or the group sinned against God, morally or otherwise, very often they would try to get back into a positive relationship with God through fasting. For the Jewish people, fasting was most often practiced from dawn to dusk. And then, at the end of the day, after dark, they would very often have a very, very light meal to break that fast. Mondays and Thursdays were the most often observed days of fasting. I couldn't find out why, but those 2 days in particular were the most common days for fasting. And interestingly enough, and this fits into Jesus' concern, Mondays and Thursdays were also the public market days. And so you see something set up here. If those who fasted generally fasted on Monday and or Thursday, and those were also the days of the public market, That kind of schedule allowed for a person, if they chose to very easily show off their fasting for the public to see. And that was, in fact, what had happened. In some people's lives, and Jesus was concerned about that, and said, if you're going to be my followers, I don't want you to fast in this way. In verse 16, Jesus described some of the inappropriate public appearances of those who fasted. In verse 16, we read that they looked somber. They had a sad look on their faces. They disfigured their faces. They probably went around with a pained expression on their face, trying to get people to see how spiritual they were and how much pain they were in because of this awful experience of fasting. But in all these things, they only had one thing in mind, and that was to show others that they were fasting. Whatever they did, it was to show others they were fasting so they would gain their praise and their approval and their attention. I understand from our reading that there were some other things that the people did to try to draw attention to the fact that they were fasting. Sometimes you hear the phrase in the Old Testament more often than the New Testament, sackcloth and ashes. Sometimes individuals who were fasting would take ashes and they would spread the ashes on their face and then go into the public market. And that was another way that they could show people how spiritual they were by their fasting. Sometimes they would come into the public marketplace with unkempt hair and dirty clothes to give an appearance that they were focusing all their energy and all their attention on fasting and not taking care of any other part of life. Sometimes they would, rather than put ashes on their face, they would whiten their face so that it would make them appear to be more pale. And it sounds somewhat comical, but one writer says that at times they would even come into the public marketplace and they would moan and they would groan and just make a ruckus so people would pay attention to them and notice that they were ones that fasted and hopefully praise them or give them their praise. Jesus had a warning for those that would fast in that way and make a public display of it. He said in verse 16 basically that whatever praise, whatever good feelings they received from that kind of fasting was all they would ever get. And they had better enjoy whatever pleasure they got out of showing their fasting before men, because God didn't have any use for that kind of fasting. And in fact, there was no reward in store for them from God if they were going to publicly show or announce their fasting. We move on to verses 17 and 18, and Jesus talks about how they should fast, and that it should be done privately for God alone to observe. Verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus didn't tell them not to go out in public, but he did say that when they went out in public, their public appearance should not deliberately give away the fact that they were fasting at that time. That they should anoint their heads or put oil on their heads. And that sounds a little strange, but it had to do with a part of their basic personal hygiene. It was more of a perfume kind of an idea rather than literally oil as you and I would think of oil. He said they should wash their faces. We might summarize that by Jesus saying simply, when you were fasting and you decide you're going to go out in public, do what you would do any other time when you go out in public. You know, take care of your hair and wash your face and put on clean clothes and walk straight and don't moan and groan. Just go about your daily duties and let the fact that you are fasting not be seen by men, but be seen by God. Clearly, Jesus didn't condemn the actual practice of fasting. He was just condemning those that would boast and show off that fasting. Fasting was meant to be primarily a personal experience with God. And it's interesting, we don't have any record of Jesus set up guidelines either for the frequency of fasting nor about those specific situations in which one should fast. Now, last week when Jesus talked about prayer, he gave some examples. These are some things that you ought to be praying about. And we talked about those general subjects last week. But here, when Jesus talks about fasting, and anywhere else when Jesus mentions fasting, he doesn't get into the specifics and the details and the minutiae of fasting. We just simply know that Jesus and his early followers did fast. And we learn by that example that it was a spiritual discipline that they believed was valuable for them to participate in. Further in those two verses, 17 and 18, we know that God sees things that are done in secret. And Jesus simply said that. You'll do this privately and men may not know about it, but God will see what you're doing. And Jesus promised that God would reward unannounced or untrumpeted fasting. In a note again, for those of you who have one of the King James Version, the New King James Version, or some of those versions that in verses 4, 6, and 18 use the phrase reward you openly, I want to remind you again, the idea of open reward is not in the original Greek text. It just simply says, and God will reward you, in verses 4, 6, and 18. When it has to do with a person's fasting or a person's praying or a person's giving to the poor, God does not promise to give a reward openly for all to see. He doesn't promise to pat us on the back in public. But Jesus simply said, when you give to the poor and you do it privately, when you pray and you do it privately, when you fast and you do it privately, God will give you reward. Jesus just doesn't go into an explanation of what kind of reward that may be. That's the text. I would like for us to take a few moments and very briefly survey some of the biblical purposes or some of the biblical reasons for fasting. About 6 years ago in the fall, I did a personal study of all the 40-plus times that fasting appears in the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. And I want to share with you this morning, and some of you I've shared this with in the past, and it may be just something that you'll recollect as we go through it. I want to share with you a very, very brief summary of what I discovered. There are at least, and some of these overlap, but there are at least six purposes or reasons or occasions in the Old and New Testaments in which fasting occurs. And I'm going to go through a number of verses very quickly. If you want to follow along with me in the verses, that's fine. You'll get just as much out of it if you don't, so don't feel like you have to read these verses. One of the purposes that I found, these are in no particular order, no special significance to the order in which I share them. Fasting was done sometimes in the Bible for sorrow and for mourning. I want to start in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And since you're not following along, it's going to seem like it takes me a long time to find some of these passages. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Very commonplace for fasting to accompany mourning. Very common. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Esther 4, 1 through 3. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he only went as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Whenever a time of deep sorrow occurred, whenever there was a time that mourning occurred, fasting very, very often biblically accompanied those times. A second purpose or a second reason or occasion for fasting in the Bible seems to be when there is a time of intensive confession and repentance. Intensive confession and repentance. I start with Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Joel 2, 12 to 15. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows but that he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. call a sacred assembly. Through the prophet Joel, God was calling his people in a time when they had turned from him to come back. And a part of that returning, that repentance and that confession, involved fasting. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. This is a story that will be a little bit more familiar to many of you. The story of Jonah and the whale, the great fish, and going to Nineveh. And after Jonah preached, in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Jonah, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Again, repentance in Nineveh occurred after Jonah preached. And a part of the repentance, a part of the act of repentance, involved fasting. So intensive confession and repentance is often a part of fasting. Another time of fasting in the Bible is for intensive meditation upon God and His Word, an intensive time of prayer. That's more the idea of spiritual discipline and accompanying, meditating upon God and meditating upon His Word and praying to Him and just being quiet and accompanying that with fasting. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, verses 6 and 7. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them all to the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each one will turn from his wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great. It was a time when God's word was to be read, and they were to be in a spirit of fasting, a spirit of coming to God and wanting to learn from God. And as a result of fasting combined with hearing God's word, perhaps some repentance would follow. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we may make some assumptions here, but I think they're accurate assumptions. This is in the record of the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, the first two verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think we can make some assumptions about what Jesus did during that time of fasting. He spent time alone, away from people, time alone with God. And surely he meditated upon God, he prayed to God. Surely he remembered the scriptures that he knew so well and rehearsed them in his mind. It was a time to get away and to be quiet and time for incredible spiritual growth to prepare Jesus for what was to follow in his life. So sometimes intensive meditation upon God and his word in prayer follow fasting. Another occasion in which fasting is used is when a person or a group are seeking a special display of God's power. A special display of God's power. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, we find David in such an occasion. The son that was born to David and Bathsheba is very ill. And we read in 2 Samuel 12, 16 and 17, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. Now God did not answer David's prayer in the affirmative. God did allow that child born to David and Bathsheba to die. But it was an occasion in which fasting was appropriate and was sometimes practiced. When a special measure of God's power was desired, or when it was desired that God would take a special action, often there was fasting. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, we find Daniel doing much the same thing. Daniel 9, 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm not going to read Daniel's prayer because it runs from verse 4 through verse 19. But essentially, Daniel is extremely concerned about the condition of Israel, the condition of Jerusalem. The fact that it's been trampled upon, that people are in captivity. And his request is that God will take notice of what's going on and that he'll act, divinely act on behalf of his people. And Daniel uses fasting as a part of that time of asking God to accomplish a special act. So seeking a special display of power is a fourth way in which fasting is used in the Bible. A fifth way is committing to God a special event or a special ministry. Committing to God a special event or a special ministry. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Out of Ezra in the Old Testament, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. There by the Ava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the good hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. Ezra prayed that the group that was going back from captivity over to the land of Palestine would be given special protection by God so that they wouldn't be attacked. There were a lot of women, a lot of children, a lot of animals, a lot of provisions, and they couldn't move swiftly. And they fasted and prayed about that trip, asking that God would give them protection. And they committed that event to God. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, in the early church, Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It was a time when the early church had a desire to send out missionaries. And that was a very important decision. And it was a decision they weren't going to make without involving God. So they fasted in conjunction with their prayer. And when they commissioned these men and sent them off, Barnabas and Saul, they again fasted and prayed as part of that commissioning that ministry to God. A sixth and final reason that I'm going to highlight this morning is seeking God's specific direction and leading. And this overlaps because we've seen this in some of the scriptures that I've read. But seeking God's specific direction and leading. I want to start with Judges, chapter 20. Judges 20, verses 26 through 28. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening, and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. They asked, "Shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin our brother or not?" Seems like a simple question, but it was a very significant question. God, do we go into battle or not? And they didn't just pray about it, but they incorporated fasting into their prayer time. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Nehemiah 1, 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And again, I'm not going to read that prayer because it was a very long prayer. But it was a time that Nehemiah just didn't know what it was that God wanted for him to do. Should they go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall or not? He didn't know. And if so, how? And if so, how did he ask the king? Well, he fasted along with his praying to find out. So seeking God's specific direction and leading is another way in which we find fasting used in the Bible. There's a lot more to what I learned, but those are the basics. Some very, very specific reasons why people used fasting in the Bible. The question then, probably for us, is should Christians practice fasting? Should you and I practice fasting? First of all, on the individual basis, should we fast? I find it interesting, and I'm as guilty as any of you, I think, in this. Why do we agree from this passage in Matthew that we've been studying the last 2 weeks and again today? Why do we agree that it is appropriate for us to give to the poor, and it's appropriate for us to pray? We agree with those spiritual disciplines, but we don't talk much about fasting, let alone practice it. Why is that? It appears side by side with giving to the poor and praying. There are three parts of one large subject, And yet we don't fast. I'd like to read one more scripture. I'd like you to turn here with me. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. A very good question was asked of Jesus, and he gave what he usually does, a very good answer. Matthew chapter 9, the question is in 14 and the answer in 15. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." And we know that indeed, in the early church, there was fasting. It was a practice of the early church. And Jesus obviously is absent from us today. I would hope that we would view fasting not so much as an end in and of itself, but a means or a tool to help us to mature in our faith and to prepare us for how God would use us. I would mention briefly some logistics about fasting. Obviously, liquids are important, and if you do choose to fast, you should still take plenty of liquids. If you have some concern about how you'd be affected physically by fasting, I would encourage you to talk with your doctor about that. Because, in fact, some people can't and shouldn't fast. A diabetic, for example, can't fast. It would be deadly for a diabetic to fast. If we're going to follow Jesus' words when we fast, clearly we don't make a big deal about it in front of other people. We don't moan and groan and color our face and do all those things that some of the people did in Jesus' day. And there would be some very specific purposes to our fasting. To develop a greater discipline in our lives. For us to have an extended time to meditate upon God and upon His Word. To confess to God. To seek a greater measure of God's presence in our lives. To seek God's will and His plan for our life, generally or specifically. Before we begin a new endeavor, perhaps a new job or a move or whatever that is, we might choose to do some fasting. Before we make an important decision, we might choose to fast. And many other special times of concern or need, we might choose not only to pray, but to fast along with that time of prayer. Frankly, your life, my life, our lives, are so often too crazy for us to consider taking that quiet time away to fast. But I would remind all of us, myself included, of two things. Number one, it was the practice of Jesus and his followers. And number two, Jesus promised that God would reward fasting when it was not trumpeted before men looking for their praise. So it must be important. It must be valuable. What about fasting together as a local church? That kind of fasting wouldn't be all that dissimilar from fasting as individuals. It might be a little bit less private because we might know that others would be doing it, but we still wouldn't make a big deal about it in front of each other. It would still be accompanied by prayer, a time to seek God. And certainly there are some specific things that you and I together might corporately fast and pray about for the church. We might confess our faults and our shortcomings as a church. We might petition God for His blessing upon us. We might generally seek for God's will and plan and guidance for our church. Before a particularly difficult time of decision making, we might choose to fast. Before we begin a special event or a new endeavor, we might have a time of fasting and prayer. Should we be fasting as a local church? Should we be encouraging a time where we would fast on a weekly basis as a group or on a monthly basis as a group? Should we take specific subjects and specific issues for prayer and fasting each week or each month? We're going to discuss that in a few moments, and I want to have your honest input as to whether you feel that's something that we ought to be doing based on our study of Scripture this morning. The practice of the spiritual discipline of fasting is foreign to most of us this morning. But it was clearly a practice among the Israelites, in Jesus' life, and in the lives of his early followers. So I hope that we've been challenged to give some serious consideration to making periodic fasting a part of our lives. Remembering that Jesus promised if we will privately do so, privately fast, God will reward us.